chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Continuing this morning our study of the fundamental doctrines of the faith. What are the fundamentals that fundamental Christians hold to, those basic core beliefs? And these aren't just the core beliefs that we hold to. This isn't just what defines us as fundamental Christians. The important thing is, without each and every one of these fundamental doctrines, you don't have biblical Christianity. You remove one of these fundamental doctrines and you no longer have biblical Christianity. You have something that might look like it. You might have something that resembles it. But there's not a one of these doctrines that you can say, you know what, we can agree on all of these things except that one. Now, there may be some other things in Scripture that we discuss, and maybe it takes us a while to come to understand it. But these fundamentals are very easy to understand. They're written out very plainly in Scripture. And if we are going to work together and serve together, we have to agree on every single one of these fundamentals. This is why I reject, and Faith Baptist Church rejects, what is called the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement says, let's get everybody of all faiths under one ceiling, under one roof, and we will put aside our differences and we will work together for the common good. Well, a couple weeks ago we looked at that. What is they say the common good or the greater good? Well, the greater good is God. And you can't work for Him and serve Him by your own rules. We work for Him and serve Him and live for Him by His rules, by His standards. Okay, and so the reason we reject the ecumenical movement is not meanness. It's not that we are hateful. It's not that we look and say, well, those people are all wretched, filthy people, and we don't want to have anything to do with them. Hey, we'd love to serve together. We'd love to work together. Boy, if every church, you think about the number of churches here just in this town, not even the county, just the city of Terre Haute. Boy, if all of us got on board with the fundamentals and believed the Bible the way it's written, what could we do? What could we do? But when one church says, well, I agree with these three or four things, but you know, we differ on the virgin birth, we don't work together. We have to be agreed. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And somebody says, well, I believe all these things, but I'm not so sure the blood is all that important. I'm sorry, we can't work together. How can we work together for God when we don't agree on what God says? Okay, so it's very important. You cannot remove even one of these doctrines. And so what we've looked at so far is first of all, the authority of the Scripture. That's our first doctrine. We begin there. What you believe about God's Word. Remember this. What you believe about God's Word directly affects what you believe about God, because this is where we learn of God. And what you believe about God will directly affect every aspect of your life. Though some people try to keep God out of certain areas of their life, you can't do it. So what you believe about the Word affects what you believe about God. What you believe about God affects everything in your life. It affects your marriage. It affects the kind of employee or employer that you are. Marriage, as I said, marriage, it affects the kind of husband or wife. It affects the kind of parent that you are, the kind of student that you are, the kind of neighbor, citizen, everything. Okay? And then we looked at the virgin birth, and the deity of Jesus Christ. So, well, do we have to agree on that virgin birth if we're going to serve the same God we are? And without the virgin birth, there is no deity of Christ. He couldn't be deity without the virgin birth. See, they all, you're going to see as we go along that each one builds upon the last. And you cannot remove a single one. How aggravated do you get when you sit down, those of you that work puzzles? I'm the kind of guy that I will go through the toy department because I'm a guy and toys are fun at no matter what age. And I'll walk through the toy department and you say, well, you have kids. I'll walk through it alone. I will. I'll go through the toy department just by myself. Just see what they have now. See what has changed and everything. And man, it has changed. It has really changed. We picked up a few things for Nate and Anna a couple weeks ago and gave them some little gifts. And do you know we were in that store? I don't know how long we were in just that toy aisle. I mean, you're like, well, that's evil. That's disgusting. Man, that cost a fortune. You know, it just, it takes a while because it's changed. But I'll go through a toy aisle and I'll look at these puzzles and I'll think, boy, that's a neat one. That'd be a real neat one to work. But I'm the guy that if I buy it, I take it home and my family's got to work it because I'll never get around to it. But I have worked some. And you know how aggravating it is if you've ever worked a puzzle, especially if it's one of those great big ones. You know, it's like 5,000 pieces and it's a picture of M&Ms. Who is insane enough to make that? They have puzzles like that. There's one that's nothing but wrapped Hershey's Kisses in the silver wrappers. You've got to be insane. But you work one of these great big puzzles, you know, it's a polar bear in a snowstorm, and it's 1,000 pieces, and you've just put so much work into it, and then you get down and that last piece is gone. The dog ate it, or it's swept under the bureau or whatever, it's gone. Do you look at that and say, all right, that's good enough, it's done, it's completed? No! If that's ever happened to you, you've looked at that puzzle and said, man, the last piece isn't there. You know why that's aggravating? Because it's not complete. It's not whole. It's mostly there, but it's not what it's supposed to be. That's why you can't leave out one fundamental doctrine of the faith. It's just not the same. It just isn't biblical Christianity. So they build upon each other. You think about it kind of like, since we're talking about toys, you ever played the game Jenga, where you stack up those blocks and you have to remove those, and then the tower starts teetering, and then you don't want to be the one to pull the last one out because your tower will fall? Think of that as disregarding certain fundamental doctrines of the faith. You take one out and say, we'll believe all of this, but we're going to set aside the authority of the Scripture. We're going to set aside the virgin birth, the sinless life. We're going to set aside separation from the world. Your tower, by removing that one, is already unstable. So it takes all of the fundamentals. So this morning we come to the blood atonement. We say in Christianity, we say much about the blood, and we sing much about the blood. We sing, there is power in the blood. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There is a fountain filled with blood, which in my opinion is one of the greatest songs ever written. There is a fountain filled with blood. Only the blood, which is another one of the greatest songs ever written. Only the blood, the precious blood of Jesus. And we could go on and on. Calvary covers it all. Why? The blood was spilled at Calvary, at the cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? We just, if you look in the back of your hymnal, don't do it now, but if you look in the back of your hymnal, there's a topical index, and you'll find a whole section. There's a section on atonement. There's a section on the blood. These are all songs about the shedding of blood. We say much about the blood in Christianity. Why? Because our salvation hinges on the blood being shed. But only the blood of one person being shed does our salvation hinge upon. The blood atonement of Jesus Christ is what we'll look at this morning. And if you say, you know, I just don't understand the thing about the blood, I think when we leave here this morning, we will. You say, why did he have to? Why wasn't his suffering enough? Why wasn't his blood? Why wasn't just the death on the cross? Why did he have to spill his blood? Well, the first thing you have to come down to is this: because God deemed it to be so. This is how God chose to provide salvation, and that was through the shedding of blood, but it had to be perfect, sinless blood, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, if you go to Leviticus chapter 16 and find verse 1, now, is there anybody that does not have a bulletin or have somebody close to you where you can look at a bulletin? Is there anybody that doesn't have access to a bulletin? Okay, it looks like nobody's raising their hand or looking at me in bewilderment, so I guess everybody has a bulletin or has access to it. Here in a minute, we'll look at the back, okay? On the back of the bulletin, I put a picture, a diagram. We'll look at that here in just a minute, so you want to have your bulletin handy. But let's go to Leviticus chapter 16. We got to go back here. And verse 1. If you need one real quick, shoot the hand up because one of my boys is up. He just got the last one. Greedy little preacher's kid. They want everything. Leviticus 16 and verse 1 says this. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. He shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. You say, that's a lot of work. Yeah, it is. There's a reason for that. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Dear Lord, help me to preach it, help us to understand it, and to be strengthened by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we looked at a large portion there, but we have to before we go to the New Testament and look at Jesus Christ specifically. But we see here pictures, okay? This is all foretelling Jesus Christ. What's happening here is this. The nation of Israel, as they traveled, okay, before they settled in the promised land, the land of Canaan, and built a temple that remained, okay, before they built the actual physical temple, they had the tabernacle. And that, if you look on your bulletin, you'll see a sketch of what it may have looked like, okay? Now, the tabernacle was made of tents. It was canvas. They could take it down, roll it up, carry it with them, and then set it up wherever they needed to, okay? And you had the outer wall, and then you had the sanctuary, that inner part there. And the tabernacle had different types of furniture. And we won't go through all of them, but you can see some of them signified there on that drawing. And here's what would happen. Aaron was the high priest. And once a year, he would have to offer an offering, okay? He would have to, a bullock would have to be slain, first of all, for his sin and his family, and then another one for the rest of Israel. And he would have to wash and prepare and make sure that he was clean and put on certain garments. And then he would go into a place that we refer to as the Holy of Holies, the holiest of all, it's also referred to. And that's on your diagram too. But let me see your paper there. What's it called on here? It's the Most Holy. On here it says the Most Holy. And sometimes it's in Hebrews it's called the Holiest of All or the Holy of Holies. Only Aaron, the high priest, could go in there. Nobody else was allowed. There was a veil, that's a thick curtain that separated it from the outermost part. Okay, he was the only one allowed to go in there, and only once a year, and only after making all these preparations and making sure that he was cleansed and he had offered this sacrifice for himself, then for Israel. He would go in there, and the Ark of the Covenant was in there. Okay, now the Ark was carried. There, it had rings on the side of it, four rings on the side of it, and they would put staffs through it and so that men could pick it up and carry it on their shoulders. Inside of it was Aaron's rod. I believe there was a gold pot of manna, and then the tablets that had the law written on them. Okay, the lid of it was, on the lid there was a design, a kind of like little statues of cherubims, okay? And these were angelic creatures, and they faced each other, and that right there between those two angelic creatures was what was called the mercy seat. Aaron would go in, he would burn this incense, a cloud would come up from this incense and hover over the mercy seat, and that's where God would meet with Aaron. And so God would meet with Aaron, and Aaron would take the blood from the sacrifices he had just made and sprinkle it right there on that mercy seat. Okay? Why does all of this matter? Sin brings about death. Okay? Somebody, something has to die because man has sinned. So at this point, they would go into the tabernacle and offer the blood of animals for sin. Okay, so they would offer the blood of animals for sin. Now let's talk about the importance of the blood. We're going to see here in just a minute. No blood, no gospel. A bloodless gospel is a powerless gospel. It cannot save. There has to be blood shed. We're going to see all that in Scripture here in just a moment. But here's what the blood did. And just bear with me. We're going to see all this in Hebrews. The blood apparently had some kind of effect on the flesh, on the outward sins. Okay? So when this blood was offered, God would forbear. He would deal with sin in forbearance, or he would not condone it, but it was almost as if God was letting it be for now. Okay, forbearance. If they offered that blood, then he would deal with it. He would be long-suffering for that sin. But here's what it could not and did not do. That offering of that blood couldn't change a man on the inside. For the sins on the outside, he could come and say, I offer this blood, and God could say, okay. But it has to be done every single year because the man's heart hasn't changed. He's still the same on the inside, okay? So it couldn't do anything to the conscience. There's only one thing that could affect the man's conscience, and that was, it was then, it is now. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that the perfect Son of God was going to come one day and offer His blood for our sin. So that sprinkling of blood could only, it had some kind of effect on the outward, but it couldn't do anything to the conscience. It couldn't do anything to the inner man. Only faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which at this time had not happened yet, but they believed by faith that it would. Okay, so faith in Jesus Christ, faith that His blood was going to be shed, is the only thing that could cleanse man of his sin and forgive man of his sin and change, renew, regenerate the inner man. Okay, so here's what it did, and it signified blood has to be shed, but it couldn't do the job. Okay, it was a signification of here's what has to be done. Blood has to be shed, but this blood of these animals is not good enough to save you from your sin. It can kind of give you a temporary covering, but it cannot wash you clean and it cannot change who you are. Only faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ could do that. That's why people before the cross were saved the way that we are. Faith in Jesus Christ. They just had faith that the Messiah was going to come and offer His blood. We have faith the Messiah has come and offered His blood. And there's another difference there between them and us that we'll see also this morning. Now, Hebrews 9 See, you have to know what Leviticus 16 says for Hebrews 9 to really get a hold of you and shake you up and make a mess out of you. You got to understand what Leviticus says. If you read Hebrews 9, it's exciting enough just to read it by itself. But after you read Leviticus 16, then Hebrews 9 really packs a punch. And you have a, oh, I see moment as you read Hebrews 9 after reading Leviticus 16. It's 28 verses, and we have to read all of them. We get to read all of them. We must read all of them. Hebrews chapter 9 says in verse 1, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." That's what we just read. That first covenant was the law and the tabernacle and then the temple and then the offering of blood and the sprinkling on the mercy seat, okay? "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." Okay, this is talking about the tabernacle and the things in it. "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." That's the most holy, the holiest of holy, okay? "Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." This is where Aaron would wash himself, slay the sacrifice, put on the garments, and get ready. "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people." The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. You know what that means? That means until Jesus Christ, you didn't have access. The high priest, there was something separating man from God. The high priest was the only one that could go in under certain strict rules. Okay? "Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience." See, the offering of that blood couldn't cleanse us within, "which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." But if you don't know this yet, know it this morning. Few words in Scripture are as powerful as that three-letter word right there. But you read in Scripture, and you read some awful things, Paul says that no murderers, no blasphemers, no adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. He says none of these people can get to heaven. And he says, and such were some of you. Then he follows up with this word, but. That little three-letter word carries so much power in Scripture. You know what he says afterwards? He says, but ye are washed. You're washed with the blood of Jesus Christ that we're reading about this morning. Well, I tell you what, sometimes you read passages in the Bible and you read about these sins and you say with the, you quote Scripture and say, who then can be saved? How could I make it? Oh, look, here I am. You're explaining, God, how wretched I am. And then you read that word, but. That means a provision has been made. Okay, look, it says, but Christ. Boy, you put those two words together. But Christ. Being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Why? God in the flesh. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. That tabernacle was made by human hands. Jesus Christ was not. Now look, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once. Remember, the high priest had to go every year. Christ only had to do it once. Why did He only have to do it once? There's a whole different blood being offered when He went in. Not the blood of goats, not the blood of animals, but the blood of the sinless Son of God is being offered. And so Christ Jesus could offer His blood and say, it is finished. There is no reason to come back in here and offer again. This blood seals it all. And so it says, He entered once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh. That's why we say it had some effect on the outward, on the flesh. Sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh. Okay, so if animals could be sacrificed and it had a little bit of effect, God would take it as put it in effect for your flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator live. Whereupon neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood, so blood was shed in the Old Testament, so blood's going to have to be shed for the New Testament. Okay? What he's saying here is God isn't going to change things right in the middle. If blood had to be shed in the past, blood has to be shed in the future. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Now look here. This is one of our main verses this morning. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. That's why we say if Jesus Christ didn't shed His blood, you and I aren't saved. If Jesus Christ didn't shed His blood, there is no gospel. A bloodless gospel is a powerless gospel. Because you cannot have your sins remitted. You cannot have salvation unless blood has been shed for them. And for it to be a full and complete forgiveness of your sin, it had to be not the blood of animals. It had to be perfect blood of a man, because man sinned. And the only way for a man to have perfect blood is if he is God in the flesh. That's why you cannot remove the blood from Christianity. If it weren't for the blood, what are we doing here this morning? If it weren't for the blood, we'd have us an altar and sacrifice animals every week and offer that. We don't have to do that anymore because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Aaron would enter into the Holy of Holies and offer that blood at the mercy seat. Jesus Christ didn't go into the temple. He offered his blood before God the Father himself. Okay? It says, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And he's still there, seated at the right hand of God. God the Father constantly, continually sees the wounds in Christ and the blood shed. It's there. It doesn't have to be offered again. It's there. It's not going away. I heard some guy that was trying to preach one time, and he said, you know, some days I can make it the whole day without sinning, and then other days I don't. And I've got the blood of Jesus Christ applied right here on my forehead. Right there, it's already kooky. What are you talking about? Nothing in the Bible about having his blood on your forehead. He says, I've got the blood of Jesus Christ right here on my forehead. And this man said, standing in a church, said, and some days it gets wiped off and I got to go back and get it reapplied. I got news for you, friend. You never had the blood of Jesus Christ applied anywhere to you if it got wiped off. The blood of Jesus Christ can't be wiped off, can't be washed away. The blood of goats could. Not the blood of the Jesus Christ of the Bible, the one that I serve, the one that saved me from my sin. It doesn't have to be reapplied. And so it says here, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's saying, look, If it was the same, if his blood was no better than the blood of goats and calves, Christ would have to continually be sacrificed. Over and over and over and over again. That's why the Catholics still have him on a cross, on their crucifix. That's why they preach this transubstantiation, that whenever the priest gives you communion, the wafer they teach, you say, this is disgusting. Yeah, it is, but this is what they believe. They teach the wafer actually becomes the body of Jesus Christ, and the blood, the wine actually becomes his blood. So they are sacrificing Christ over and over and over again. Or they think they are. One time was all it took. Why? Because it was perfect blood. Why did Aaron have to keep going and keep going? Because it was imperfect blood. Why could Christ say it is finished? Why did he have to offer his blood one time and that's it? Because it's perfect. It's all in the quality of the blood. You know, Amy and I were talking about, how you get what you pay for. She was talking about shoes. and how they wear out. And she's like, I guess if I would pay a little bit more, but I buy these cheap shoes and they wear out. And they do. Normally you get what you, sometimes it's not, but normally you get what you pay for. Sometimes if you could pay a little bit more, you'll get a little bit better quality, last a little bit better. It's the quality of the product. It's the quality of the blood. Blood of animals isn't going to cleanse our conscience and cleanse us from sin. But when Jesus Christ offered His blood, we're talking about a whole different blood here. For one, it's the blood of man. Two, it's a sinless man. Three, it's the God-man. It's as though God the Father looks at the blood and says, that'll do it. Aaron comes in with that blood every year. The high priest comes in every year and sprinkles that blood. And God says, it'll get you another year. That'll kind of cover things up a little bit. And then Christ comes in with His perfect sinless blood. And now God the Father can look at us and say, that's more than good enough. That's all I need. There's a song called The Last Blood. If you've never heard it, boy, you ought to hear this song. About Christ giving His blood for us and God the Father saying, this is the last blood I'll ever need. That's not it. And then verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ is the full and complete atonement for the sin of man. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. In my wallet, I have an Indiana State Park pass. Okay, you can go to any state park in Indiana, show your pass, you get in. You buy the pass, you don't have to pay every time. I also have a Speedway card and, you know, these rewards cards and everything. Go down to Shackamack State Park, pull up, flash my driver's license. Let's say, yeah, good for you, $7. Show them my Speedway rewards card. They say, yeah, that's nice, $7. I'd say show them my credit card, but they'd grab that and say, here you go. But I can't show them any of the cards in my wallet, just show it to them and get in. Only thing that'll do is that pass, and I show them that pass. And normally you don't even have to stop. You just cruise by, show them that they wave you on. Look, the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that'll do. He wouldn't have had to die on the cross if the blood of animals was sufficient. But He had to die because that blood of the animals was insufficient. So as we close, I want to look at just a few more verses to drive the point home. John 19, verse 30. You say, why the blood? That's how God ordained it. And guess what? He gets to make the rules. He made the universe, everything in it. He made us. He gets to make the rules. And He said, I require blood. Life is in the blood. Sin brings about death. Someone has to die. And for our sin to be forgiven, the one who died had to be perfect. John 19, verse 30. Just going to look at a few more facts about the blood. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Why was it finished? Because the perfect, sinless Son of God had just given His life, had just shed His blood. You remember what else happened at that moment? Something over at the temple happened. Something was ripped in two. That veil that separated man from the Holy of Holies. I heard one preacher say, don't you wish when we get to heaven we could see, almost like a movie, some of these things? What would you ask to see? Well, that's one thing I would love to see, is what it would look like when He cried, it is finished, and that veil from top to bottom, so you couldn't say it was some man cutting it from bottom to top, top to bottom, and also from heaven down to man, that veil was split, opened up. It's done. There's nothing standing in your way of salvation. There is nothing standing in your way of a relationship with God the Father. There is nothing, no veil, no priest, no anything standing in your way of humbling yourself before God Almighty and going straight to Him and having direct access to His throne. Nothing in your way. The path has been made. The road has been paved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Get out of my way, priest. Get out of my way, preacher. Get out of my way, imam, or whatever you have. I have Jesus Christ, and I can go boldly before the throne of God and talk to my Father, because His Son is now one that I am a joint heir with. I can get right down on my knees. I don't need Aaron. I don't need anybody else to go for me. I can, in my darkest hour, get down and say, God, I need You. And He hears me, because He heard His Son when He said, it is finished. Into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Oh, why would you want to go any other way? Why would you want to be held down by something that says you got to come through here and you got to do this and you got to do that? It's finished. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Why do you sing about the blood so much in your church? Oh, how could we not? How could we not? Acts chapter 20. And verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. You are bought with a price, the most precious price ever paid, and that was the blood of Jesus Christ. So because of the blood, it's finished. You can't add anything to it. Because of the blood, if you're saved, you are purchased with His blood. And then if you go with me to Romans chapter 3. And find verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now we have to look at this for a minute. If you don't read this correctly, you'll get all mixed up. Because it kind of looks like, when you read it, that the blood of Jesus Christ forgives the sin of my past, but Christians are still capable of sinning after they get saved. Remember, John tells us in 1 John that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. A Christian could still sin. Now, wait a minute. This says the sins that are past. There's a few problems with reading it that way. First of all, when Christ went to the cross, all of your sins were in the future. You weren't even born yet. And He died for them. Second of all, here's what it's talking about. Remember we said before Christ went to the cross and afterwards? There was a place, now help me out here. There was a place, if you died with your faith in Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, there was a place that you went. Now who can tell me what that place is? Paradise. Okay? Remember Jesus told the thief on the cross this day that he would be with him in paradise? Okay? So if you had your faith in Christ, you went to paradise. If not, Hades, which was a place of torment, which is still occupied today, paradise is completely empty today. When this talks about the remission of sins that are past, it's talking about this. The blood that was offered in the tabernacle and in the temple, God dealt with it with, it says here, through the forbearance of God, so it just kind of covered it up. An Old Testament saint was trusting in Jesus Christ, knew that a Messiah would come and offer his blood. He dies. He goes to paradise. He cannot go to heaven into the very presence of God the Father yet. Why? Because the perfect blood of Jesus Christ has not yet been offered. It hasn't been imputed to him yet. Jesus dies on the cross, offers his blood, goes to paradise, and the Bible says, led captivity captive. Says, you can come home now. It's time to go home. Paradise completely empty. Now that the payment's been made, us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So before the sacrifice was made, they were saved, they were going home, but they had to wait until that blood was shed. And once it was shed and offered to God, Christ came and got them, emptied paradise, took them home to heaven. Now they could get in because the payment had been made. If you look at chapter 5 and verse 9 in Romans. So it's only the blood, as we saw in John 19, you can't add anything to it. We're bought by His blood, Acts 20, 28. Romans 3, 25, the blood had to be offered for us to have a way to heaven. Romans 5, 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. You and I won't see the tribulation. We will not see the flames of hell. We've been saved from that wrath because of His blood. And finally, Ephesians chapter 1. Man, what an exciting book we have here. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7. No, verse 6. Verse 5. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now look, in whom, that's Jesus Christ, we have redemption. How? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. If blood had to be shed, only the perfect blood of a perfect man could save us. And the only way for a man to be perfect was for God to become a man Himself and live a perfect, sinless life. He did. And now full salvation is available to everyone who will repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone because of His shed blood. Now, if someone says to you, I'm a Christian just like you are, I just don't agree with all of that blood stuff. Are they a Christian just like you are? They're not a Christian just like I am because I'm not cutting out the blood. If I cut out the blood, I'm doomed. I'm not saved. You can't remove the virgin birth. You can't remove the deity of Christ. You cannot remove the blood and still have biblical Christianity. Church, two things while I close, and we'll have a hymn of invitation here. Give us time to think on what we've heard and pray. Two things. We ought to be sorrowful and broken that Jesus Christ had to shed His blood for us because it was our sin that put Him on the cross. we ought rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ shed His blood for us on the cross so that we could be saved. Sorry and thankful at the same time. We have redemption through His blood. Let's pray and then we will sing 301. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth that You have reminded us of this morning. We pray that You would help us to take a firm stand and that we would never waver on these fundamentals, that we would never waver on the Scripture, the virgin birth, the deity of Your Son, Jesus Christ, His blood atonement, that we never waver on any of these, because without any of these, we're not saved. But we're thankful that Your Son was willing to go to the cross for us and to pay for our sin and shed His perfect blood. And Lord, we're thankful that it doesn't wash away. It doesn't go anywhere. Once it's been applied, it can't be removed. Remind us of that. Encourage us with that. Lord, give us the peace that comes with that. Help us when we look at our failures and our shortcomings and the things that we do wrong to be reminded, God is not pleased when I do this. He's not pleased when I live like this. I need to talk to Him about this, but I still belong to Him because the blood cannot be removed. Remind us of that and bring us comfort in times of temptation and failure. And help us to have such a high view of the blood that we wouldn't want to sin against You and take it for granted. Help us never to trample on it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.